This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. Allahu
Akbar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran commands the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran. He tells him, command your family to pray and you yourself be very regular and particular about the prayer. Now, I'm going to try to make my conversation, my discussion with you here today as organized as possible. But very honestly speaking, the topic that I've been given about achieving balance between work, religion, family, faith, spirituality, all the different dynamics and all the different things that we have in our lives, this is kind of a topic that is just asking for a little bit of a rant. And so I'll try not to become incoherent, but at the same time, it will be kind of free-flowing, and I will be sharing some very personal and some very heartfelt thoughts and comments with you, inshallah. So if you can kind of bear with me and stay with me. First and foremost, we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the very beginning of the creation of the human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create the human being in a vacuum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create the human being in isolation. But when Allah created Adam alayhi salam, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدًا وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. That from the very beginning, when Allah created the very first human being, خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ, God says that I fashioned him with my own hands, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created alongside that first human being a spouse, a partner in life, a wife. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created within the human being not just only the need for companionship, but the ability to provide that companionship. See, the human being in his or her essence is a very social creature. The human being craves, desires, wants, strives, seeks out relationships. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, in a very powerful and beautiful hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that marriage was a tradition and practice of all the prophets. Marriage was part of the tradition and the practice of all the prophets. The Prophet ﷺ says in a powerful narration, "An-nikahu min sunnati." Marriage is from my tradition and my practice. The desire for children and offspring and the affection that one feels towards their children is a very natural human desire. It's a very natural human sentiment, emotion, and feeling. Right? And the love or the admiration that one feels for their parents, again, it is very natural. And so it is fundamentally within our fitrah that we seek out and we want and we desire relationships. Now, I'm going to go ahead and fast forward to the topic at hand, and that is achieving of balance. And what I'd like to do is, first and foremost, deconstruct a few ideas. So, obviously, let's get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that when life starts moving full speed ahead, when you get into college, and then when you get into grad school, when you go off to med school or law school, now you're seeking out an education, now you want a career, now you want to move forward in your life, you want to fulfill your goals and your dreams and your ambitions. At the same time, now you have a career, and you want to advance in your career, and you want to have the best career possible, you want to make as much money as possible, you want to be as, you know, accomplished as possible. And that starts directly now conflicting with your family and the time that you have for your family. It creates a conflict with your spirituality, which I will get to in just a second. But based off of the topic that at least I was informed of overall for tonight's session, was to have more emphasis on the aspect of family. The speaker before me also spoke about the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. That is where I will be placing the emphasis. Now, whenever we have that type of emphasis where we're sacrificing family, for whether it be work, or it be school, or it be career, or it be certain accomplishments or worldly ambitions, we need to understand fundamentally exactly what we are sacrificing and what we're sacrificing it for. Because the notion and the idea, and it doesn't, you don't need me to come here and tell you this, but the notion and the idea that I'm just doing this so that we can be happy, so that we can have a better future, so that we can have a nice house, so that our kids can have everything that, you know, we dreamed about, that you are selling yourself a lie. You're lying to yourself. And a lot of times, you know, and this right here in my own community, I talk about this quite often, and saying this from the minbar in my community once upon a time was worse than even cursing from the minbar. I probably could have gotten away with cursing from the minbar, wal'ayadhu billah, that's very bad, but I couldn't get away with saying this. And that is, if you are now, you've become a doctor, you did your residency, you have a wife, you have kids, you have elderly parents, you have siblings you'd see once or twice a year, and now you want to go and get some type of fellowship and specialized training. Why? So that you can be the biggest and the best and the brightest at what you do. That sacrificing that, not going further in your education to be able to preserve and maintain your family, to be able to sit and talk and pray and, you know, eat with your own children, is well worth the sacrifice. And that's a very, like, you know, saying that offends a lot of people. No, brother. We have to save the ummah. We have to bring Islam back to glory. And how are we going to bring Islam back to glory? We are going to be the most educated people. We will be the most educated community. We will have the best doctors and the best lawyers and the best engineers and the best this and the best that. Let me tell you something. We can have the best doctors and the best lawyers and the best engineers, but if those same people that are at the top of their field, if their children end up leaving Islam, apostatizing from the religion, then who are you passing Islam on to? Who are you saving Islam for? When you're sacrificing your children at the altar and their faith and their spirituality for this weird, bizarre, like, you know, notion of trying to save the religion. What are we really accomplishing? At the same time, spirituality works the same way. Let me again say something that might come off very controversial and might bother a lot of people, and I apologize. All right, if you have a problem with anything I say, then inshallah you can talk to the brothers at ICNA, okay? Don't talk to me, because I don't care, all right? Talk to the brothers at ICNA, okay? They invited me. So what I wanted to tell you was, even spirituality, religion, there's this notion and this idea that if you are serving an organization, a remarkable, beautiful organization like ICNA, mashallah, or you're serving some other organization, maybe you're serving your local community, your local masjid, you're a part of a cause, you're a part of an Islamic movement, you are out there trying to give the dawah and spread the word and spread the message, and you're sacrificing your family because of it. Because you're the same guy, or the same sister for that matter, who wants to have the best career possible. So you work 5 days a week, 6 days a week, 10 hours a day, you work 60 hours a week. But then that day or day and a half that you do have off, you are volunteering at 3 different places, attending 3 different board meetings, and advisory board meetings and committee meetings. So you still aren't dedicating any time to your own family. That understand that you're out there trying to save the ummah, spread the word, but God forbid, may Allah protect all of us, say ameen. May Allah protect our families and our children, say ameen. But God forbid, What if you're raising apostates within your home trying to give dawah to all of humanity? You think about these things. When the greatest achievements of the companions were that the son of Umar was Abdullah bin Umar, even more knowledgeable than the father. That the son of Abbas was Abdullah bin Abbas. That the daughters of Abu Bakr were Asma and Aisha. That was some of their biggest accomplishments. And so sacrificing your own children, your own family, the time with your family, giving, instead of giving time and attention and love to your parents, to your own siblings, to your own spouse. Why? Because I'm out there preaching and teaching the message of Islam, giving dawah to all of humanity, is the greatest contradiction. It makes no sense whatsoever. Because if you say, I want to save all of humanity, I want to save the ummah, doesn't your own family count as a part of the ummah? And that's what the Prophet ﷺ said when he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. That the best amongst you is the one who is best to his family. And I am the best to my family amongst you. So the dawah starts at home. The ambitions, your goal and a dream, why isn't it part of our ambitions? You ask a young person, look at even how young people are being raised today. What do you want to accomplish in life? I want to be a doctor. I want to be wealthy. I want to accomplish this. I want to accomplish that. But why isn't that I want to have a successful marriage a part of our goals and ambitions? No, 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 no. Don't talk to me about that. I want to build a family and a home. No, no, don't talk to me about that. I want to raise strong, powerful, confident believers. No, no, don't talk to me about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't just pray, but pray with your family. And now to put a little bit of meat on these bones that I've kind of laid out, let's talk about the routine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The daily routine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says لَقَدْ. That is 2 degrees of emphasis. كَانَ لَكُمْ. This is surah number 33. It's in surah Al-Ahzab. I forget the ayah number. I think it's ayah number 21. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ. Without a doubt, most definitely. Kana yufidu listimrar. It gives the meaning and the purpose of consistency, continuity. That there has always been and is and will always be. Fi Rasulillahi. Fi in the Arabic language means to be immersed inside of something, to be enclosed and encased inside of something. Completely contained within Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is reserved for you, for all of us, uswatun hasana, the most beautiful, the most remarkable, the most amazing, the most excellent role model. That we truly, honestly, and without a doubt, without a shred of a doubt, we'll find the ultimate example for whatever we're looking for within the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So look there. So let's look at the daily routine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, people sometimes say, well, what if I do want to achieve something? What if I do want to accomplish something? Why do we take out? So if I want to memorize the Quran, why am I attending a Quran memorization class, or why do I sit down to memorize the Quran every day from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m.? Because that's the time that I should be helping my kids with homework. That's the time that I should be sitting down and eating dinner with my family. That's the time that I should be tucking my kids into bed. That's the time when I should be reading stories of the prophets to my children in bed. No, 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 but I need to memorize the Quran at that time. And I need to take this online class right now at the expense of my family. The Prophet ﷺ had personal goals and ambitions. He wanted to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day for a 2 to 3 hour block, completely uninterrupted. Without a worry in the world. Without a knock at the door. Without anyone disturbing him for anything and any reason. He wanted that time every day. Guess when he made that time? From 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. He gave up his sleep. He didn't make his family give up the time that they had with him. Pay attention. So his day started at 3 a.m., where he would worship Allah for 3 hours, just him and Allah, one-on-one, alone. Then he'd pray Fajr, he'd go pray Fajr. He'd have to actually, at 5 a.m., a little bit later, he'd wake up his wife to pray with him. He'd wake up his kids to pray with him. So even that nighttime prayer, a little bit, was a group activity, together as a family. Then they would pray Fajr. They'd go to the masjid and pray Fajr. After Fajr, now he would interact with people, answer some questions in the community until the sun came up. He would pray his Ishraq or Shuruq, and at that time he would go home. And he would make sure that the home was doing okay and the family was doing okay. And he would have breakfast or whatever you want to call it at that time with the family. He would then return back to whatever community affairs or community things needed to be done. After Dhuhr, he would go and sometimes visit other family members that he hadn't maybe gotten a chance to talk to or see in a while. And he would spend some time with them. And then again, he would tend to some community affairs until Asr time. Now, I want you to think about Asr time. Asr time is around 5 p.m., 6 p.m. Maybe in the winter time, it's as early as 4. In the summertime, it's as late as 6. But it is very much what we call daylight hours, daytime. It is prime time. It is time when you can get a lot done. What did the Prophet ﷺ used to do all the way from Asr to Maghrib? And according to the opinion of the majority of the fuqaha who say you pray Asr earlier, that is a huge window of opportunity. In the summertime, sometimes the gap between Asr and Maghrib can be 2 to 3 hours long. In the wintertime, it can shrink to maybe an hour and a half. But what did he do during that time? That time was solely dedicated to his family. Everybody in the community knew after Asr time was hands off. Nobody would ask him a question, nobody bother him, nobody would trouble him. Why? Because they knew now's not the time. So daylight hours. A lot of times we have the attitude and we have the approach where what happens, I go to work at 6 a.m., I get done with work at 6 p.m., then I go to the masjid because I have to pray in the masjid, and then I attend the halaqa, well, because I have to increase my knowledge, and then after Isha, then I attend a board meeting because I have to, you know, volunteer and help out the community, and I finally get home at 10 p.m., and guess what? Everybody's asleep, and then I go to sleep. And then a day becomes a week, becomes a month, becomes a year. And then when finally somebody in the family complains, you don't make any time, you don't have any time. You're like, what are you talking about? I'm home every night from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. No, you were sleeping on your face. You were drooling on your pillow. That doesn't count as quality time. But this is the life of the Prophet ﷺ. From Asr to Maghrib was family time. From Maghrib to Isha was masjid time. And right after Isha, without a second's delay, some of the Sahaba narrated, it's like they said he almost used to run home. After Isha, it's like he used to run home. And in fact, he did not like when he saw that some Sahaba would hang around late at night after Isha at the masjid and talk and chit-chat and kind of like... And this Sahaba, they didn't talk and chit-chat about the garbage and the nonsense that we talk about. They were talking about قَالَ اللَّهُ قَالَ الرَّسُولُ. What did God say? What did the Messenger of God say? That's what they were talking about. He even didn't like this. He said, no talking after Isha. Everybody go home. Tuck your kids into bed. Spend quality time with your spouses. Make sure your parents ate and went to bed properly. Family, the importance of that. We talk about balance. Our discourse on balance is embarrassing. We talk about balance. We give, 10 years of our lives to our education and higher education. We give decades of our lives to our jobs and our careers and our businesses. 5, 6, 7 days a week, 10, 12, 14 hours a day. And then we give maybe 30 minutes to our religion, to our iman, to our spirituality here. We maybe lend 45 minutes to our family there, and then we talk about balance. It's ridiculous and preposterous. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam guaranteed paradise for a father who teaches his own son the Quran. We've outsourced even the deen of our children completely. Who do our children learn how to make wudu from? From strangers at the masjid. Who do they learn how to pray from? From strangers at the Islamic school. And they're good people, but really they should be learning from us. This was an alien idea for the first three generations of Islam. They could not fathom the idea that somebody else teaches your children how to read Quran, how to pray salah, how to make wudu. Who is Allah? Who is Muhammad? Who is Abu Bakr? Who is Umar? Who is Aisha? Like, you taught your kids all of that. But we've outsourced all of that to other people. And so we need to understand exactly what we're talking about. What are the definitions of ibadah, worship? We have restricted the definition of ibadah to salah and recitation of Quran and fasting. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, putting a morsel of food into the mouth of your spouse lovingly, like feeding with your own hand to your spouse, romantic activity between the spouses like that, romantic behavior is ibadah. So much so that, and I'm going to speak in code here for the adults, because it's a family environment, but the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even said physical intimacy between the spouses is an act of ibadah. Is an act of ibadah. Playing with your children is an act of ibadah. Smiling at your parents, asking them how they're doing is an act of ibadah. It's an act of worship. Where did we get this notion from? Where did we create this guilt from? And so we really have to fix and sort these things out. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is standing on the mimbar. Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, runs up to him as he is giving the Friday khutbah, which is so sacred and so important that while the Friday khutbah is going on and you're sitting in the audience, you're not even the khatib, you're sitting in the audience, you are not allowed to speak. According to the majority of the scholars, you are not even allowed to return and respond to someone's salam. You're not supposed to, because it's the khutbah. That's how important it is. And while he's giving the Friday khutbah, his grandson runs up to him, and the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pauses, steps down from the mimbar, and he's a little baby, he's a little kid, you know, like 2-3 year old kids. They see someone familiar, someone they love, grandpa. And he runs up to him, and you know when the kids do, when they run up to somebody that they know has a soft spot for them, they go straight like this, right? They just extend their arms because they know that you're going to pick them up, right? So he just stands there like this. And so the Prophet ﷺ pauses his khutbah, steps down from the mimbar, picks him up, hugs him, kisses him, and everyone is in the Jumu'ah, like in the masjid, just kind of like awkward, right? Like, what happened to khutbah? So then the Prophet ﷺ offers everyone an explanation. He says, "Inna ibni hadha sayyid." This son of mine, this is my son, this is my boy, my grandson. He's a leader. He's a leader of men. And then, you know, sometimes kids, when everyone starts looking at them, then they get kind of squeamish and squirmish. They start doing the slippery fish thing, right, where they squirm out of your hands. So he starts doing that. So the Prophet ﷺ put him back down and he ran off. And then the Prophet ﷺ went back up on the mimbar and continued his khutbah right from where he left off. And that does not invalidate the Jumu'ah. The Prophet ﷺ is praying salah, fiqh of salah. Big stuff, big deal, right? He's praying salah. And Umaymah bint Zainab, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, his granddaughter Umaymah, is sitting there in front of him, like you sit down, a baby, and while you're praying, and starts to cry and get fussy. So he reaches down in the prayer and he picks her up and he prays holding her. Then when he goes for ruku, now what do, right? Baby's gonna fall. So when he goes into ruku, he puts her down and he does ruku because he's so close, she's just looking at him, right? And then he stands up and then he goes into sujood. And then when he gets back up for the second rak'ah, he picks her up again and he prays again holding her. That does not invalidate your prayer. That does not invalidate your prayer. This is how integrated family is into our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِعْمَ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. Allah says that in the life of the hereafter, some people will go to paradise. And they will be in a very high level of paradise. And their family will be in a lower level. Their parents, their siblings, their wife, their brother, their sister, their son, their daughter, the husband, they will be in a lower level of paradise. And at that time, that person will say, Ya Allah, I did whatever you asked me to do. I did the best that I could. I was obedient. I was compliant. I want to be with my family members in Akhirah. Oh Allah, I want to be with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that in paradise there are no downgrades, there are only upgrades in paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will upgrade the entire family to be with that person in a higher stage of paradise. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Because family is sacred. So much so, the Prophet ﷺ, in an authentic narration, he says that if you are violating family relations, it can even prevent your du'as from being accepted by Allah. Because family is sacred. You've missed the point. And I'll finally conclude by telling you a little story from the Sahih of Imam Muslim, an authentic narration that demonstrates how you prioritize family and give them importance. In a way that is meaningful, in a way that means something to them, in a way that announces even to the rest of the world that your family is your priority and there is no shame in that. But that's supposed to be admirable. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a neighbor. Neighbor meaning maybe he didn't like live right next door, but he lived in close proximity to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was an outsider. He was a Persian. Originally, he was Persian. He used to cook a type of Persian curry dish, some type of food that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very, very fond of. He loved it. It was great. And he sometimes used to kind of tease him. Sometimes you would see him at the masjid or you see him out and about. He's like, you got some food for me? And he's like, no, I don't have any, but I'll hook you up. All right? So one time this neighbor comes over to the Prophet ﷺ's home, knocks his door, and he says that I made some of that the good stuff today. All right? I made some of the good stuff. I don't mind giving a little shout out, Brother Rodney and his brisket, kind of like that. Right, we have a neighbor who makes brisket and we act the same way. So he comes over and he says, I've made some special food. The Prophet ﷺ, and he says, you are invited. The Prophet ﷺ says, here's the problem, buddy. This is Aisha time. This is Aisha time. This is Aisha's time. And so I'm sorry, I can't. Unless I can bring Aisha. And he doesn't invite Aisha radiallahu anha over, not because like he has something against her, but because he doesn't have like proper arrangements to be able to seat her and stuff properly, or he doesn't have enough food or whatever the case is. So either way, he doesn't end up extending the invitation. The Prophet says, sorry, I can't come. This Aisha's time. He doesn't even go to Aisha radiallahu anha and he says, look, he's really inviting me. You know, he made it specially for me. You know, but if you say, I won't go. Now what's she supposed to do? She's supposed to be like, no, don't go. Or she's supposed to say, okay, yeah, sure, I guess go ahead and go. And he's like, okay, right? Clueless. No, that doesn't work that way. So the Prophet ﷺ doesn't even put Aisha radiallahu anha in that position. Wal'ayadhu billah. He doesn't even put her in that position. He says, no, this is Aisha's time. Either Aisha comes or I don't go. So the man leaves. He comes back a little while later and he goes, Ya Rasulullah, please, I made it specially for you. Just come for a few minutes. Have a little bit. Honor me in my home. Again, the Prophet ﷺ says, this is Aisha's time. Can't do it, buddy. Sends him away. He comes back the third time and he says, I've made proper arrangements now. Please bring Aisha with you. Then the Prophet says, Aisha, would you like to go to his house and have some of his special Persian food? Please say yes, right? And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, yes, let's go ahead and go. Then he finally went. That is called prioritizing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our families a source of happiness for us in this life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our families a means of our salvation in life of the hereafter. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.